The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
To be the church, we are the church, that in the that when we see Jesus, he says, like in Ephesus, he says, I know the works of your hand, but I have this one thing against you. You've abandoned your first love. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. And we don't want to be those people. And I truly believe, and I keep on saying it, the more we go through these pages, the more we go through these scriptures, I truly believe that the message of the Song of Solomon is a last day message. It is preparing us to endure to the end. We need to be a people that no matter what comes our way, we endure to the end. Endure to the end. And the Lord really desires to impart this revelation to the body of Christ. One reason, I believe, is because he wants to bring healing, restoration, and bring us as a people from glory to glory. Higher places with him. We don't want to stay like she did under the apple tree. We want to go higher with Jesus. And and he's doing this to equip us as a body, to equip us to be vessels of God's love so that we can carry that out. But in addition to carrying that out and bringing Christ to others, we need to be honest. I keep on saying this. This book has totally challenged me to be really real with myself. We need to be real with ourselves as humans in our spirit and all that. And there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that are hurting. And it shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be so. We should be the healthiest, the most restored, beautiful beings on the face of this earth. And we should walk with that beauty because we're made in his image and that's who he wants us to be. So we need to get healed. We all have it. I'm telling you, as I go through these pages, God shows me little things and I'm like, oh, I thought I had really dealt with that. And he said, no, there's a little bit more in there. Remember we started and I said, he desires, he delights that there'll be truth in the inward parts of our being. That's where we start to get free, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And truth brings liberty. Truth brings healing. It's good. It's good. Sometimes it hurts, but it's good. It's good. So my prayer is that as we walk through these chapters is that we've been able to understand perhaps where we are in this current season in your life. We're all in different places, all of us. Or perhaps you're getting some revelation of a past season in your life, and you're saying, oh, you know what? Because I find myself doing that, looking back and saying, wow, I see how immature I was in that situation because I should have behaved this way. Or I should have received from God because his word says this, and I wasn't there. And that's okay, because guess what? He loves us in our weakness. He doesn't define us by our weakness. He doesn't. And most of all, that as a people, that we start to walk in maturity, that we start to walk in mature love. This is the goal, because this is what the Lord wants us to be and do. So I'm just going to pull some statements that we've been saying that I think are important, that I myself have taken and prayed and pray over for all of you too, and I hope you're doing the same, is that we understand and we be confident knowing that he rescues. Joshua talked about last week. You know, we in Western Christianity, unfortunately, have taken up this false gospel that if I give, I'm going to get. If I do, if I fast for 21 days, God's going to give me this, this, and this. That's not true. It's not true. Is he good? Yes. Is he going to bless us? Yes. You know which answer he had? You know what the gospel says? I'm going to go back to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being. When he said that to Israel, he said, and if you choose this, and you choose and you do this, I'm going to bless you to your 1,000 generations. That's the kind of blessing we get when we love God. So it's okay. You know, Joshua and I, for years, have said, I don't get it. We give the word, we do this, we do that. We have all these ingredients, and just the cake doesn't look like it's supposed to be. But God never promised us that he was going to give us a church of 1,000 people. He called us and said, I want you guys to preach the word and bring people to the truth and believe that their lives are going to be transformed. That's all he told us. But we went saying, well, if we do this, we're going to be like everybody else down the road. It doesn't work that way. It's not like that. But we're rich. Ooh, we're so rich, Josh. It's awesome. And so, God doesn't define us. He does not define us. And we should not define ourselves by what we do with our hands. Remember, I've said that it's not what we do with our hands. It's what we pursue with our heart. That's what we want. We want to pursue with our heart. And Joshua and I are trying to encourage you, and I pray that you've taken this to heart, that you determine yourself to be a student of your heart. Be students of your heart. God loves that. Because he wants us to be healed so that we can walk and regain wholeness. Do you know, you can be not whole or unwhole. Is that a right word, unwhole? I don't think so. Anyway, in different areas of your life, even in your intellect, It might just not match the word of God. So he wants us to be whole in every aspect of our lives. And this healing and this wholeness comes when we say, yes, Lord. When we say, yes, Lord. Not your will, my will. Not my will, your will be done. And the yes, and when we say yes, you know what we're really saying, and we don't really realize it is? We're choosing to be free from ourselves. We're choosing to be free from self. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that. And this is what the Lord changed my whole message, so I'm going to be reading my notes a little bit more than usual. But I wanted to say this statement. I read this statement in a book, and the woman, such a great book. The woman said this. Her name was Leanne Payne. She was such a great writer. Oh my goodness. She said this, God created man without an identity problem. When God created Adam, he didn't have an identity problem. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that's when all the trouble started. But I say, I added to what she said, because I thought, well, what a great statement. But God sent Jesus, the second Adam, to heal us from my identity problem. He sent him. So I'm going to refresh our memories a little bit. Chapter 1, 2, and 3. A quick bridge. So it makes sense where we're going. Makes sense. And you may recall, Jesus called the bride out of her comfort zone. Chapter 2. She said, oh, he's like an apple tree. And I sit in the shade and this taste is so sweet, you know, those times when you're under the presence and it's just so satisfying that even your flesh is like, oh, it's so good, so good. But now Jesus says to her, come to the mountain. He wanted her to experience him in a new way. And she turns him away. She says, 2:17, I think. Yeah, 2:17. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved. It'd be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethel. He was saying, come, and she turned him away. And we concluded that she turned him away not because she didn't love him. It was clear that she loved him by the interaction that they had. But she turned him away because her love was immature. You see, she was satisfied under the apple tree. Her. She was satisfied under the apple tree. And he was saying, then she starts to experience in chapter 3 this divine discipline. And God is so good at divine discipline. I've been there. Oh my gosh. It's so good. She experiences the divine discipline. He removes his manifest presence from her. Have any of you ever had the manifest presence removed from God? I'm talking the tangible presence of God. He does never leave us nor forsake us. I'm saying that you know, you tug and it boom, hits the floor, hits the ceiling, and you know, I can't feel him. If you haven't, let me tell you, it stinks. It's tough. You get desperate. And this is exactly what happened to her. She goes about, she's in her bed, so now she's still seeking him the way she used to. After he had said, go to the mountain, he said, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I couldn't find him. I will rise. She says, I'll rise now, and I'll go into the marketplace. I'll go into the city. Joshua talked about this the other day. He said, I'm in the mountain. But she's going to the place where it satisfies self. I'm going to go find him over here, over there, where those people are, and there, and this is great, and that great. Those are things that satisfy us. And he's like, I'm calling you. But I do want to say this, because we all do this. She did say, I'll rise now. When he retrieved, she got desperate. And she started looking. And it's very important for us to realize that in spite if we have looked in the wrong places, as Joshua said, looking for love in the wrong places, her heart was saying yes. And when we say yes, he hears. He hears. Jesus said it. He went up to the mountain to pray. He left the little two. Was it Peter and John? He came down there sleeping. He's like, can you not just watch for an hour? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right, so then she finally comes to realization, chapter 3. She sees him coming out of the wilderness. She recognizes he is the King of Kings. He comes with his mighty men of valor. And I said it had to have been the most opulent procession, processional of processionals, because he was king and he was rich. So there had to have been trumpets and silk materials and banners. And she sees him and she's like, oh, there he is. He's so awesome. And she realizes his leadership is safe. So now her yes starts to increase out of the desperation of his manifest presence being taken away from her. All right, so now we come into chapter 3, and I started to think about what would that look like. When we go through wilderness experiences or seasons where God may play a little bit of hide and seek with us, you get a little disheveled. You don't really look that pretty. I can tell. When I look at faces, I know, ooh, they're going through it. I can tell on their face. Bill is a great example. His countenance has completely changed. God healed him. It's the night and day. You could tell because you were worried. You're concerned. You have that stress. Anyway, and it's she's in the Middle East. She's in the desert. She's looking places. She had to not look that pretty after her season of desperation. And here we come into chapter 4. The Lord is so good. And the first words out of his mouth are this: behold, you are fair. My love, behold, you are fair. This is another word for beautiful. He sees her and he says, oh, you're beautiful. You're so beautiful. You have dove eyes behind your veil. So now she's come to him and she has this veil. And this is where the Lord really started to rearrange my message. And he said, Jeanette, do you know that you have set veils over your life and over your heart? And I was like, what? Yes, veils. And we do this. It's a mechanism of safety. We do this because of hurts. We do this because of offenses. We do this because of failures. We do this because we set false expectations on our lives because so-and-so said, we're going to be, or we did. We went to this school. We did that. I'm intelligent. My IQ is this. And then we just veil our hearts because we don't want people to know we're hurt. It's hurting, and I don't want to get hurt again, and I don't want to get hurt again. But the king sees behind the veil. The Spirit of the Lord sees behind the veil. And we may be walking around with a veil over our heart so that nobody can see our true self because we don't want to get hurt. But you know what we do when we do that? We allow self to rob us. Because when you put the veil, you hide some of those things. Because I know I've had these conversations, it's come down in my mouth. Well, I should have had this, and I got gypped from that, and I. If your vocabulary has a lot of I's and me's with woe is me attached to it, there's a veil.
Amen.
And Jesus wants to unveil us. Amen. All right. And this is what happens when he calls us to the mountain. That's why he doesn't want us in the marketplace at times. There's times to go to the marketplace. There's times to be under the apple tree. And there's times to go up the mountain. And when he calls you to go up, go. Go. All right, so then he starts saying all these beautiful words about it. He's like, your hair is like a flock of goats going down Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. She had beautiful teeth, and she had all of them. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Pomegranate, in the Bible, symbolic of blessing and righteousness. Seed, multiplication, just beautiful. So he goes on to tell her about her neck and the rest of her body, and it's like, you're beautiful. And then verse 6. Chapter 4, 6, if you're taking notes, he says to her, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. To the mountain of myrrh, interesting, he uses the same language that she uses when she tells him to go away. Verse 17, chapter 2, he says, and she says to him, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved. Then he throws it back at her and says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I'm going to the mountain of myrrh. I thought that was interesting. And so here he is. He starts to tell her how he sees her. How he sees her. While she's still in the process of maturation, she's still maturing. Her love is still growing, but she's got a yes. She's got a yes. You're not all there. You got a yes in your heart. You're beautiful. I love you. He says, you're beautiful. I love that yes. So Jesus starts to affirm her, and his words equip her in her weakness. They're equipping words. This is how he is. The loving words from the king's heart. And then this has caused this amazing reaction in her. She's like, yeah, I found him, and I'm not going to let him go. See, words of affirmation stirred her heart and said, I'm not going to let him go. I found him this time, and this time I'll not let him go. So he says, I'm going to the mountain of myrrh. The hill of frankincense. So this is Song of Solomon language, and Kirby and I at the beginning started to joke around that we were going around the house using, do you still do that? Using Song of Solomon language. But he brings up these two spices, the myrrh and the frankincense. These had great monetary value, but when I say myrrh and frankincense to you, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? Yep, the wise men. Jesus, the gifts, right, that the Magi brought. So beyond the physical blessings that these gifts would have been to Mary and Joseph monetarily, I'm sure, I mean, and they got gold as well, these are representative, prophetic gifts of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They revealed what his life and ministry would be. And here they are in the Song of Solomon. You know, Jesus came as our example of genuine humanity. If you want to look towards true humanity, look to the king. Look to the king. Don't look to man, look to the king. Look to the king. All right. And he understands us. We have a high priest that sympathizes with us in our weakness because he was here. And he went through it, and he sinned not. So we can too. All right, a lot of symbolism in the first seven verses. The mountain of myrrh. Remember, we talked about the mountains. I thought it was really neat today. Katie, you picked the songs, right, today? You picked the songs for today? Mm-hmm. Every song went with this message. It was so awesome. I was like, that's cool. And the mountain, we said, we established the mountains in our life. Those are the mountains. But now, he had invited her to the mountain, but he hadn't told her what kind of mountain he was going to. He now says to her, the mountain of myrrh. Guess what? Myrrh is a burial spice. It's a burial spice. It speaks of the death of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ went up to the mountain of myrrh on that cross of Calvary. And he calls us to the mountain of myrrh, that we die to ourselves and we raise up with him, healed, set free in his image with no veils. Oh, so good. So good. This is what the Apostle Paul talked about, right? Galatians. Been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. The life that I live in the body, it's not mine. It's his. It's his. And I live it in faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loves us. He loves us, and he gave himself for us. And that's the call that we have, to love him and give ourselves to him. All right, so as we go to the mountain of myrrh, I couldn't fit this in. I wanted to tell a story, but I'm not going to be able to fit it in because I've got too much. Go back and watch Narnia and watch the scene where Eustace, is that his name, becomes a dragon. And Aslan undragons him after you've heard this message. It'll make so much sense. So we go up this mountain of myrrh, the burial place, and we go up with the veil. Going up with the veil. And I get to that place, we get to this place, and we look at the Lord, and in our hands, we don't realize it, but in our hands is a host of complaints. God, I didn't have, God, you didn't do, God, I thought you were going to give me, and Jesus said, you know what, it's okay to do that. He said, you know what, I want to unveil you, and only he can do this. I want to unveil you, and I want to show you, and I want to show you what I want you to be. I want to show you how I've made you, and it hurts when he unveils, but it's just so beautiful. He himself pulls the veil off, and Jesus calls us up to the mountain of myrrh, the place of burial, first and foremost to heal us from ourselves. Heal us from ourselves. You know, he desires that we regain wholeness. And the yes, this is the yes that moves the heart of God as we go up and seek his presence. And this was the yes that Jesus had in his entire ministry. If you remember, this was how he did. He said, Lord, not your will, my will. How come Jesus was able to do that every time? Because there was a bond of love between the Father and the Son throughout all eternity. Colossians says, love is the bond of perfection. I've read that so many times, and now I'm like, yeah. It's the bond of perfection. Love, what, covers a multitude of sins. And we are called to love Jesus the way the Father loves Jesus. Jesus prayed that for us. He said, Lord, that the love that you, Father, that the love you have for me, they have for me. We're capable because he prayed it. He designed us to be that way. All right, so the hill of frankincense. The Bible talks of frankincense. What is the symbolism of frankincense? Anybody know? Prayer. We know Revelation chapter 5, the elders around the throne, behold, it says, in front of the Lamb with the golden bowls, incense, the frankincense permeating the throne of God, it says, it is the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. This is the place where you get strength. Prayer is the place that you get strength to go up the mountain of myrrh. So, To get up to the mountain of myrrh, we must go via the hill of frankincense. We have to. We need to get an understanding. People of God, listen to me. I want you to learn this. We need to get a revelation of the importance of prayer because it's your strength. If you're weak, pray. But you know what? Sometimes we just don't know what to pray. But God is so awesome in how he's designed us that he put his spirit within us. And it says, likewise also, the spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what we should pray or how we ought to pray, right? But the spirit himself makes intercession for us, in us, with groanings and utterings that cannot be understood. And he who searches the heart, does God search our heart? He knows the mind of the Spirit of God that's in us, and because the Spirit intercedes for God's people. So the Spirit of God intercedes for us in accordance to the will of God. I woke up 2 weeks ago with this, and I said, I don't even know what that means. And I've prayed a lot of prayers that I've not prayed that way. And I'm like, God, I got to learn how to pray like that. Because I want to pray the will of God, because when we pray the will of God, guess what happens? We're in harmony with the kingdom of heaven, and things start to happen. All right, this is training. It's training for perseverance. Amen. So, verse 6, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. God's, Jesus' words... His words are words of affirmation. He affirms us. He's telling her, remember, yes, in her heart. She didn't know the first time he said, come to the mountain. Now he's telling her what kind of mountain he's calling her to. And I can tell you this, when we say yes to Jesus, we have no clue what we're saying yes to. We don't have any idea. I started laughing when I wrote that because when I married Joshua, I was a new believer. Pastor Paul led me to the Lord in his church. He prayed with me the sinner's prayer. And he led me to the Lord. So I was, 3 years, and I don't know, whatever. But anyway, so they sat me down, Paul and Mona, they sat me down and said, now, Jeanette, we want to tell you, you're marrying somebody who has a call. And they tried to explain to me what it was to marry somebody with a call of God. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I could do that. Woof, piece of cake. I said yes, but I didn't know what I was getting into. But praise the Lord, God's so good. So when we say yes to Jesus, we don't know. It had nothing to do with you, honey. It has to do with the call. All right. Our yes is the start of restoration of our true self. Our yes is the start of restoration to our true self. Who God wants us to be. Who Jesus wants us to be. This is a lifetime journey. This does not stop till we see him as he really is, and we see him face to face. So it's a conversion from loving self to loving God. And to love God, we will love those around us. We will. We'll love them. So God starts to affirm and he cleanses us. And the Bible says this. This is why the word is so important. You see this? Remember I said, what's this sound? Is that the most beautiful sound on the face of the earth?
Yes.
Most beautiful sound. The Bible, the words of affirmation in this book cleanse us. Ephesians says, he washes us, he sanctifies us with the word, the washing of the word, so that he may present to himself a glorious church. So very important. We need to be balanced people. We get these camps. I'm all about worship, worship, worship. Where's the word? I'm all about word, word, word. Where's the worship? Where's the spirit? Spirit and word equal. That axiom, that scale just perfectly aligned the way God wants it. So you're a whole when you're not this way. Or you're this way. Too much word, we get legalistic and what, what, what. Too much spirit, we get all hyper grace. We got to be balanced. Balanced. All right. So, where am I? Oh, here we go. So he sanctified, and this is the thing about Jesus. In our weakness, he speaks gentle words. He doesn't accuse you. Guess who accuses you? The accuser of the brethren accuses you. Jesus does not accuse you. He affirms you. So when we get these voices in our mind, and you haven't done, and you're a failure, and you're this, and you're that, let's be honest, how many have heard those? Hello. All right, well, if you haven't, you're awesome. Wow. I want to be you. This is the enemy's expertise. I was actually talking to a friend the other day, and we were having this conversation, and we were sharing stories, and I said, do you realize that the enemy does not change his script? He uses the same script with all of us. That's how good it is. That's how easy it is for him. He doesn't even have to change the script. Oh, I use the same script with this one, that one, that one, that one. Jesus made a spectacle of the powers and principalities, and so we need to too. It's the strategy of the enemy. Don't pitch the self-pity tent because things haven't worked out our way. It's not healthy. We just need to watch our vocabulary. I'm not trying to be ugly, because these messages is what him and I are walking out in our life right now. We're speaking from experience. So the king does not define us. No. He does define us. He comes and defines us with seeds of affirmation he's planted in our heart. He sees the yes in our heart. He hears, oh, Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm weak, but I'll go. I'll go. He calls forth those seeds into maturity. He calls forth these seeds in the garden, then flowers start to bloom and fragrance start to come out. And then you just lift them up to the Lord and say, Lord, here's the bouquet of what you fragrance, your works in my heart, beautiful garden. That's why we said we got to watch the garden. Don't let the foxes in the garden. Don't let the foxes in the garden. All right. We don't need to spend emotional time listening to the lies of the enemy, feeling worthless, feeling hopeless. It's a major hindrance in walking out our full identity. And what truly happens is this. Our lack of identity controls us and keeps us from being who he called us to be.
Yeah, right.
He called us to be. So we need to focus. You're going to the mountain of myrrh by the way of the hill of frankincense. Focus. This word. As we said, the kisses of his mouth, what did we say it was? His word. It's better than the wine of this world. He will work and he will mature us. He is working and he is maturing us. Philippians 2:13. It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God. It's not us. It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It just shows you how much he loves us and how much he loves our yes. He knows your story. King Solomon said this, Ecclesiastes, I love this scripture. He said, everything is beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of man. Nobody knows but God the beginning and the end. Nobody knows. So our responsibility as children of the king is when we see somebody, this is what the world does. You're down, that's your neck. Here, let me help you finish you off. We don't want to do that. We want to speak words of affirmation. We say, run, go. Jesus, he rescues. He's king. He's got awesome, awesome identity for you. That's what we want to do. Because it's his good pleasure, and we want to help people along the way. So it's not how we start this race, it's how we finish. So now he finishes up, verse 7, and I'm wrapping up. He says this, you are all fair, my love. You're all fair, and there's no spot in you. Now, he started saying, You are fair. And fair is another word for beautiful. It's another word for beautiful. I'm going to use the word beautiful because we don't really use the word fair in this, in the modern vernacular. So he says, you're all beautiful. He just added all. He just finished telling her, you are. Now he's like, you're all beautiful. All of you. Why? She hadn't gone to the mountain. Let's remember, she had not gone to the mountain. She said yes. She said yes. The yes that moves the heart of God. He defined her by her willingness, not her weakness. He defined her by her willingness, not her weakness. And, you know, I prayed this week. I actually reached out to two people.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.